Just really want to thank the worship team this morning. I don't know about you, but I was getting goosebumps while we were worshipping today. It was beautiful. There was a real sense of the presence of God, real power in that worship today. It was such a blessing. And we spoke at the beginning there about love and joy. And you know, there's something about strong worship which really brings alive the presence of God into our midst in that way. It is so true. We need to worship Him. When we do, we connect with Him. That joy, that love is ours. Hallelujah. It is Parashat Vayeshev, and He's settled. The portions there from today came from the Torah. That was Bereshit 37, and that was verses 1 through to 11. From the Haftarah, the prophet of Amos there, that was 3, 1 to 8. And from the Messianic writings, a passage that maybe we don't actually hear that often, but is really actually quite important, as you will see as we go through this this sermon today. That was Acts 24 and verses 1 through to 8. Now I'm going to make you wait today. You're sitting there thinking, great, it's Genesis 37 and it's about Yosef and so on, and you're going to hear all about him. Well, not till the end. Okay, so I'm going to make you wait a little bit today before we connect it with the portion. But I don't want you to get 80% through the sermon and you're checking your watches and think, hang on a minute, Rabbi still hasn't even mentioned Yosef yet. When is he going to get to the portion? Okay, I am going to get there, but you're going to have to wait. I'm going to go on a different journey before we actually get round to the portion towards the end. Because today, I want to introduce you to a person in the scriptures that you've definitely read about, because you've read the verse in which he comes. So I know you've all have read him. You know about this man, but I bet he's not retained actively in your memory. You're going to go, who am I talking about? The man has been recorded in history for all the wrong reasons. And yet, the right reasons in terms of what we are going to learn from him today and his impact upon us. His name is Alexander the Coppersmith. To which you're all going to go, oh, of course, yeah, Alexander the Coppersmith. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Him, right. Yeah, no, we all know about him. I'm reading about him last week and what he, no, it's unlikely. So even when I came across his name during the week, I was going, Alexander the Coppersmith. Well, there we go, Alexander the Coppersmith. We have him in the scriptures. He's been handed down, he's been known for 2,000 years, this man, I say, for all the wrong reasons. And yet we learn something from him, and I'm going to read you a little bit about him. He comes in the second letter to Timothy here, and it begins in chapter 4, and there's just really one verse here. A couple of verses and a conclusion, which I'm going to come back to in a minute. It starts off in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And he then tacks on the end of that, you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Doesn't sound like a very nice man, does he, really, when you hear about it this way? I don't know, when I first read it, I just thought, you know, metal worker, oh goodness, are we talking about torture here? Are we talking, what did he make that he maybe went and had a go at Sheol in some way? But I find it fascinating here that this man did much harm to Sheol. We're not given many details except that this was a significant opponent to Sheol and his message of salvation through Yeshua. He greatly resisted that message of salvation. Whatever Alexander the coppersmith did, he absolutely opposed everything Sheol was doing. He got in his way, got under his skin, he attacked him, he did all kinds of things that were going on there, to the level that we read here, Sheol says, somewhat cryptically, may the Lord repay him according to his works. You don't write that in a letter to a community unless this has really got to you. This is not a throwaway comment. Alex Arms of the coppersmith and whatever it was that he was doing to fight the gospel, to fight the good news of Yeshua's salvation, the message which Shaul was out there preaching again and again and again, whatever it was this man did, he resisted that message of salvation and did Shaul much harm. We've got it recorded for us in history. We don't know too much about him on that level. What we do know is, although it may go against the grain for some people, is Shaul warns other believers to avoid him and beware of him. Again, it speaks volumes. Shaul's experienced the attacks coming from this man against the message of salvation and the message of Yeshua. He's experienced it in his body and in his preaching and his ministry, and he's not afraid to say to the believers around him, avoid this man. Go nowhere near him. He is dangerous. Beware of him, he says, because he resists the message of salvation. Now, we're also told he's a coppersmith, a metal worker, which actually I think is possibly a little bit of instruction in all of this too. It maybe gives us a little bit of background to the venom that Alexander here had against Shaul in this way. He was a copper worker, which probably means that he was involved in making idols to be used in idol worship. And as such, as we know, Shaul preached strongly against idolatry, as the Torah preaches strongly against idolatry in that way. And we know from the messages that we have from Shaul that wherever he encountered idolatry, he was not afraid to stand up and preach against it strongly and condemn it and its use in that way. And of course, as we know, wherever Shaul went, followers increased and the numbers increased and grew and the communities grew. And I suspect that poor Alexander at some point is looking at his bottom line and thinking, I don't like this. It's possible. You put the pieces together to try and understand the situation that's going on. But may the Lord repay him according to his words. It's an emotional and spiritual response from Shaul. He damaged the righteous cause of Yeshua and Messianic Judaism in the first century, this man. He set himself up to be the one who would cause much harm to the Messianic Jewish cause. Interestingly also for us, there may be possibly one other entry about this man. We need to be, of course, a little bit careful about drawing conclusions too much, but nevertheless it does appear that there may well be one more reference to him. And again, if it's the same Alexander, no reason to believe that it wouldn't be, but it may not be, so we need to be a little bit careful. But if it is, it does speak volumes about what we're talking about here. This is in 1 Timothy now, and in chapter 1 and verse 20, it talks about this: Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow. That is harsh. That is strong meat. If this is the same Alexander, Shaul was not afraid to hand him over to Hasatan for the buffering that we read about elsewhere in the scriptures, to literally hand them over to the adversary, to the evil one, that they would be buffeted for their sins, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Blaspheme against whom? I'm going to ask who Alexander is, possibly, in all of this. You know, I kind of don't get too much of his background, but blaspheme against God, possibly. Blaspheme against Yeshua, quite likely. And this triggers this response that you get here. Who was this man? It's really interesting. If you go back a couple of verses, the context speaks a little bit more to this. The charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies, that you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Hasatan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. It's kind of interesting when you read the little context around it on all of this, that these are two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, in this context, rejected a walk with Yeshua, rejected it, and have suffered a spiritual shipwreck consequently. Ouch. This is serious stuff. Really serious stuff. This is possibly a man who may well have actually been a genuine, strong believer of Yeshua. It is quite likely, possibly, in all of that he was also from a Jewish background, maybe. Maybe he wasn't just someone creating idols. We do not know. But it sounds, in the context that we're seeing here, someone who maybe did get up at some point in the past to follow Shaul and the message of salvation which he preached, believed that Yeshua was the Jewish Messiah, and believed in the God of Israel, and yet rejected it at some point and suffered a spiritual shipwreck of their faith for rejecting it, coming against it, or being convinced that that path was now wrong and turning back from following Yeshua. And as a result of this, we could put it this way: there's nothing like hatred to drive a perceived spiritual revenge. He's got the bit between the teeth, this man, and he's blaming Shaul for his own spiritual shipwreck. He's blaming Shaul for decisions that Alexander himself made, and he's still now thinking, it's not my fault that my faith is now shipwrecked, that I'm a mess and it's chaotic and it's a disaster in my life spiritually. I'm not blaming myself for that. I'm blaming you, Shaul, and I'm going to get you. Oh, it sounds dreadfully modernist in many ways. Because I tell you what, people don't change, do they? So much about this, you know, what echoes in the modern world in all kinds of different ways and means. But you know, what does show us is hatred drives revenge. And boy, it was driving this man. He was going for it. Even Shaul was forced to admit, did me much harm. And said to people, avoid him like the plague, because you do not want to dance with this. You do not want to tangle with this. I'll ask the question though, because I mean, that's a good introduction about Alexander the coppersmith. You might be thinking, thank you very much for the historical little bit of sermon, but the context in this gets deeper, and it's the context which is important. What on earth had Shaul done to deserve such hatred and abuse? What did he do that got Alexander out of the bed in the morning and thought, today's a new day and I'm going to go and get him again? What did Shaul do to deserve that hatred and abuse? And we actually know the answer to this, because the scriptures are very clear on the record in all of this. He says he had done nothing except preach the good news of Yeshua the Messiah. He had done nothing to this man. He just got up and he preached the good news and kept on preaching the good news. He had done nothing against Alexander in that way. But then I started digging around a little bit about this, and I thought, well, come on, you know, is there something more in all of this? And came across actually something a little bit there in Corinthians. And it's quite interesting. You know, sometimes you have to read some verses and the context around them. You've got to read, I mentioned it last week, didn't I? When I was talking a bit about in the book of Acts, you know, when you've got some, Ananias going, what, him? What? No, not him, you know. And the Lord's saying, don't worry, I will show him what he will suffer. You know, you've got to look at verses and think, hang on, what elicited that response? You know, you've got to dig a little bit sometimes to get a bit of background in all of this. And I want to just read a little bit from 2 Corinthians 7 here for you as well, which is quite interesting. Because there's something that Joel writes here, which I think just opens a door a bit on the context of some of all the background that's going on here. This is in verse 2. 2 and picking up from verse 4 again. It says, "Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We've defrauded no one." And it continues. "For I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation," he says, as he continues. "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." I find it fascinating, not just because of the statement that Joel puts in there. I find it fascinating because what it hints at by what Joel writes is that apparently, obviously, even in his own time, one of the things that Shaul had to deal with were the swirling allegations of corruption, ethical deficiency around him all wherever he went. "We defrauded no one," he says here. "We corrupted no one. We wronged no one. We didn't take anything from people. We paid our dues and we did it all," he says. "I've wronged no one." But it's interesting when he says, "We corrupted and defrauded no one." It's not just words that he picked because he thought they were sounding good. They're really referring to quite specific things. And for me, that always begs the question then, what is he trying to get at? What is the message here? What's going on behind that he is responding to? And my conclusion, actually, from all of this, as he then says, even in Macedonia, we had tribulations. We had troubles. There were conflicts. God comforted us through these things, he says, but they were all swirling around us. And what were these troubles and conflicts and issues? And Joel seems to point fingers at them here, effectively saying, people were accusing me of fraud. They're accusing me of doing wrong. They're accusing me of corrupting people. And he's effectively saying, I did none of it. I didn't. That wasn't what I did. That's not who I am. He says, I did no wrong. I did none of these things. And yet it appears that one of the things that Shaul had to deal with in his own life, that thorn in the flesh, maybe that we still don't really know what it was because he doesn't tell us. Maybe these were the things which were those thorns that were perpetually causing him pain. The swirling allegations, unproven of this, that and the other, were constantly being thrown against him as he got up to preach the good news of salvation in Yeshua, our Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. What we learn from all of this, it seems, it's not just Alexander, clearly there were others. Clearly there were others. Others that had a vested interest in the message of salvation in Yeshua not being preached. They wanted it shut down. They wanted it cut off, finished. That Joel would no more get up and preach the good news. They wanted it over. A vested interest, and whichever vested interest that was, whether it's religious or whether it was economic or whatever it may be, they wanted this to end. Messianic Judaism. They wanted it finished. Stopped. And if that meant taking out the leaders, then that is what they would do. Fair means or foul. They were not afraid of using any technique to cause problems, swirling rumours about corruption and fraud and whatever else it may be. They weren't bothered. As long as it harmed Shaul, it was good enough for them. The end justified the means. And yet, it's interesting if you go forward again back into 2 Timothy here to read something else that's Shaul writes about this scenario. I didn't read rightly, right to the end of all of this. Because he says, he picks up then in verse 17 and 18, he says about Alexander, he says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Amen. Hallelujah. "So that this message of salvation might be preached fully through me, that all of the Goyim would hear of this message, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, we're not told specifically who this lion is, but the suggestion here in the context that it is Alexander, and it may of course be a wordplay on something that he fashioned in metal, an idol of a lion in some way or in some form. Either way, he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And he goes on, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a strong declaration of faith, and I love it. In the face of everything Shaul says that I have to deal with, in the face of all these fake allegations and false allegations and everything else, he says, let them all swirling around me. He says, but my God will deliver me from every single one. To him be the glory. It's a wonderful little story from history. A bit of background, I think, here, which is so illustrative for us. Now, I said that we were going to learn something from Alexander today. We are. We're learning something. Because there's nothing new under the sun in so many ways. And it's a lovely message which really begins to come out here. You know what? Alexander the coppersmith, you could not stop the work of God. You couldn't stop the preaching of Yeshua. You failed then, and you will fail today. All these false allegations swirling around. And if we go actually, we started with the reading today with Acts 24. I want to go back to this. I think there's a bit of it. I was studying all of this during the week, which is why I wanted to actually conclude it. I thought, okay, I'm going to put all this together for you and show you. Because there's a real theme that runs out through all of this, which is encouraging on one level. On the other hand, it's a little bit scary. But there is a theme here, if you've got eyes to see it. Acts 24, the bit we read today, but I'm just going to run through it very quickly, just some of the slices for it here. And it involves Felix, of course. He says, nevertheless, not... The language these people are using towards Felix. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further. I mean, you can imagine the kind of bowing and scraping going on here, like all this pretense towards this man. I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. Right? This is ingratiating himself with this man. And then he gets to the point. For we found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. Well, I'm so pleased that they said that, actually, by the way. Why? Not the church. Note, where is all of this happening? In Israel, because Yeshua is the Jewish Messiah. This is what it's all about. He's not saying, oh, he's out there creating a problem in church down the road. The Baptists hate the Methodists, and let alone the Catholics. No. He says this is all happening in Israel amongst the Jewish people. And this is what they don't like. They don't like the preaching of the good news of Yeshua amongst the Jewish people. That is what elicits the response. Note the context. He's a ringleader of this group called the Nazarenes. The Nazarenes, of course, is a Jewish group. It's not a Christian group. It's a Jewish group of the first century. They're within Judaism. They're within Israel. And then God says, he even tried to profane the temple. We seized him and wanted to judge him according to our Torah. But Lysias came and took him away. And we brought him to you. By examining yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. Paul, after the governor acknowledged to him to speak, answered, inasmuch as I know that you've been for many years a judge of this nation, I may ascertain no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And here comes the interesting bit. They neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. Bang. Now, well, Shaul gets up and says, it's a pack of lies they're telling. And they're doing it deliberately to cause problems and issues because Shaul is preaching Yeshua, his salvation, his sacrifice for our sins. within Judaism, within Israel, within the Jewish community. And the response of that community is to start to spread lies about him, to say, oh, he was trying to profane the temple, and so on. Shaul says, that wasn't there. They did not find me in the temple disputing with people, inciting crowds, in synagogues or in the city. And he says, and plus he says at the end of it, by the way, they cannot prove the things of which they now accuse me. Then goes on, but this I do confess to you, according to the way they call this Jewish sect, I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the Torah and in the prophets. And he goes on, of course he does, to preach the good news. He says, and now, verse 17, after many years I come to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some of my Jewish brothers from Asia found me purified in their temple, neither with a multitude nor with a tumult. He says, I was there quite legitimately. I was purified. I was bringing my offerings, keeping the Torah, and doing exactly what I should be doing. But a group came along and said, we don't like this, we're going to get you. Shaul, we're going to get you. So, we just fast forward just a little bit there as well. We go into chapter 25 here, and the last little bit. It says, when he had come, he says, the Jewish group there who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Shaul, which they could not prove. And one he answered for himself, neither against the Torah, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all, says Shaul. That's a bold statement. He basically stands there and says, in the face of all these lies that are being laid against me, I will stand here and categorically clarify, he says, I have done nothing wrong. I've not offended Caesar. I've not offended the temple. I've not broken the Torah. I have done nothing wrong. All these accusations that were brought against them were false and unproven, and were merely being used to try to stop the preaching of the salvation through Yeshua, the Jewish, not Christian, the Jewish Mashiach. And how did they try and do it? Through reputational damage. It's the path that most people choose. It's the easy option. Make people think that the preacher is the one who's the problem. Try to destroy his reputation as the best you can, and with the hope that you will get this message of Yeshua shut down. You know what? It failed 2,000 years ago. It's failed all the way through history. It will fail today. Do not even attempt to try. Because if one thing I am sure, the message of Yeshua's salvation will not be stopped. Ever. Because it's true. He's a Jewish Mashiach. He is Mashiach. He is our salvation. He was sent by God to Israel, born in Israel, in the Jewish people, preached and lived within the Jewish nation of Israel, did not even minister outside the borders of Israel, but everything he brought was for his own people. Do not tell me this is a Christian Messiah. He's the Jewish Mashiach. You may not want him to be the Jewish Mashiach, but what you want is actually irrelevant. He is the Jewish Mashiach. Yeshua even warned us that this was going to happen, by the way. He did, you know, a lot of things. Read the words carefully. I've personally experienced this, but, you know, this is also true for all of us in one form or another. This comes from Luke 12. I'm just going to pick up here. He says this. He says, Yeshua is in the middle of one of his sermons here, and he's saying to the people around him, you must confess me before men. If you do so, then God will confess you, as it were. You know, God will back you up if you do this. He's saying to everyone who follows him, you must be a living testimony to who Yeshua is before the nation of Israel and before the Goyim and the Gentiles too. But he says, basically, if you don't, he says, if you do this, then something will happen to you. What's going to happen to you? If you are a faithful witness to Yeshua, he says this, they will bring you into synagogues and magistrates and authorities, but do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, For the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God, will teach you in that very hour what you will say. Again, notice what it doesn't say. And if I replace one word, you'll laugh because it seems so crazy. Now, when they bring you into churches and magistrates and authorities, there are no churches. Yeshua says, when they bring you into synagogues, and because of your preaching and living out of the testimony of Yeshua, there's only one place they're going to drag you, and one place you will be accused, he says, and it's in the synagogues, in the communities. It's in the Jewish community, he says, of the first century. That's where they will drag you. That's where they will persecute you. That is what they will do to try to stop you from preaching the good news of Yeshua's salvation. Not a church in sight. Why would that be? In fact, I'm not even sure that Yeshua would have been. Why would, you know, Yeshua would say, oh, they'll drag you into churches, and their responses would have been, for what? There never was any such thing at that point. There's a couple of things to learn from all of this. One, there's nothing new about it. It's still going on today. It is still going on today. And two, that when it happens to you, you will know how to answer because God will miraculously give you the words to speak, and we should not be afraid. Nothing new, because there really is a pattern emerging in all of this as well. I am going to get to Yosef, do not panic. I said I'm going to make you wait, I'm going to make you wait a little bit longer, but we're getting there. I'll say there's nothing new. What happened to Yeshua? Dragged before a fake trial, being judged for things he certainly did not do or say. Right? Recognize the pattern? It goes on and on. They couldn't stop Yeshua. The only way they could stop Yeshua's preaching and teaching in the first century was actually by killing him, as it were, or at least putting him in a place where he would be killed. He was put before a trial, judged for things he did not do or did not say. In fact, to the level where they had to bribe liars to come up to falsely accuse him. Who could conceive of such a thing? That a righteous person being lied against and falsely accused in that way. There was no evidence for any of this. Remember, with Yeshua, no one came and said, oh look, I was there and this and that. You know what, they could have dug into all of that and they would never have found any evidence, because there was no evidence. They were liars who were being bribed to come and bring fake evidence. They wanted him out of the way, and anything would do, even lies, anything would do to stop Yeshua. Think of the four Shaul's encounter with Yeshua. What was he doing? He was busy carrying out the instructions given by counsel to him to murder, yes, literally murder, stone to death without jury or trial or court hearing. Just go out and stone them, these Messianic Jews. Off you go, Shaul, go and do this. And off he went. And he was zealous to fulfill that command which he had been given. Of course, Stephen is one of the most famously remembered in this connection. And it says that Shaul stood by and watched as Stephen breathed his last. Murder, by any understanding, without any trial or court hearing or anything else. This is before Shaul, of course, had his encounter with Yeshua. What had Stephen done against Shaul? What had Stephen or any of the others done which would have merited such stoning? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. They just believed in Yeshua. They believed he was the Mashiach. They lived righteous lives according to the Torah. We know they did. Scriptures are full of it. They just believed that Yeshua was and is Mashiach of Israel, and for that fact alone, they died. And they were persecuted. And they were attacked. There really is a pattern emerging, isn't there? And look at it through history. We can hear in all of this possibly Moshe's own cry in Numbers 16:15. regarding Korach. What a righteous man Korach was. And in response to everything that Korach lobs against Moshe, Moshe's cry is lifted up to heaven. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them, he says. He says, what are they on about? I haven't even taken a donkey from them, and yet still I'm getting attacked, says Moshe. But what did Korach do with his merry band? They lied, they slandered, undermined Moshe, and tried to delegitimize him as Israel's leader. Oh, there's nothing new under the sun. And such, it seems, is the path that righteous people must tread in the kingdom of God. Yeshua's own words in all of this, I will read to you. This comes now from Matthew Chow. It's a really sad little bit, but I'll read it to you. It's from Matthew 23. I'm going to pick up here from verse 34. And Yeshua is in the middle of his sermon here, talking about the hypocrisy and saying you're keeping the Torah, but really you're not, and it's your lifestyle doesn't match up to your words and so on. And at the end of it, he says something really powerful. Sit down, because this is tough, mate. He says this: therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and put to death on the stake. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you comes the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. These are tough words. What Yeshua is really saying, quite simply, is this: the righteous of God are always persecuted. They always have been. They always will be. Those whom God calls and uses are always going to be attacked, maligned. In fact, people so often say, don't they, if you're not experiencing persecution for your faith in Yeshua, then what are you doing? Because you're not doing it right. We should be being persecuted for our faith, people. We should. By any track record that we've got through the scriptures and history, if we are not being persecuted for our faith in Yeshua Messiah, then there is something wrong in our spiritual lives. It's normal. It comes with the territory where we're meant to be. Why? Because this world hates the righteousness of God and will resist it as often as it can. Which brings us finally to the connection with Yosef. Ah, hallelujah, we get there in the end. I think about time too, right? Yosef. You know, I thought about this man in connection with all of this as the context really for Yosef in this. And my heart went out to this guy. This poor lad, I mean, you know, tossed into a well, clothes bloodied and taken back to his dad. They said, oh, wild animal did this. They weren't afraid to lie. Right? Yosef did no wrong, did he? If it was his dad's favourite, that wasn't Yosef's fault, it was the father's fault. Why did they go for the dad instead of taking it out on their brother? What crime had Yosef committed in that sense? Oh, he was a dreamer? Okay, great. Is being a dreamer a crime? Is being a visionary a crime? So you've got a great vision from the Lord of what is going to happen in the kingdom or whatever, and you get up and preach it and teach it. Is that a crime? No, it never was. So you dream. You receive words from the Lord, prophetic words, as Yosef does, and he brings them. Okay, he was young, maybe he was immature, maybe he didn't do it in quite the right way, but it's not a crime. You don't deserve to die for that. But that's what was put to him. And he was tossed into a well. Well, get rid of that one. We don't like these words. We're not having it. Get rid of it. Out. He survives the world, doesn't he? And then we could think, great, hallelujah, he's out of the world, he's going to live, it's going to be great, he's going to live, we're going to see another day. Oh, really? And where does he land next? In prison, doesn't he? You know the story, how it goes on, next few portions that we're going to be reading. Does this man ever get to that point where he does eventually, but you know, all of those early years, he must have thought, what is this all about? I don't deserve this. I didn't merit this. I'm now in prison. And in fact, I have a dream and I help someone out. They say, yeah, don't worry about it, mate. I'm going to go to Pharaoh. I'm going to sort it. And they did forget about him and leave him to rot in the pit even longer. You know what? We'd all be sitting there going, I don't get this. This isn't fair. This isn't right. I don't deserve this. Why am I getting all of this? Unmerited, unfair, and wrong. The ones God calls and chooses are always attacked. Always. Because the enemy wants them finished, out the way, stopped. There's a final interesting key, I think, with Yosef and Yeshua in here as well. Isaiah 53. Right? You know it so well. It's everywhere you look, this theme in the scriptures. Isaiah 53. The hallmark of the suffering servant, Mashiach, as we know he is in Isaiah 53, would be that this Mashiach will be counted amongst the transgressors. Isn't that interesting? Why on earth would God do that to his son? To be counted amongst the transgressors, even though he had never transgressed and never sinned. Even though righteous, his final lot, Yeshua's final lot, would be to be so abused and mistreated that everyone who walked past his execution stake could and would only conclude that just as the other criminals were hanging next to him, so Yeshua must also be one. That would be your conclusion. They're all dying on the posts and you're walking past and you know they're criminals. He was counted amongst the transgressors. Right there, Isaiah 53 lights up. He died a criminal's death, although he had committed no crime. Counted amongst the transgressors. Why is it that the righteous end up being counted amongst the transgressors? If you looked at Yosef in prison, you'd have concluded, well, he must have done something wrong. But he hadn't. The prophets stoned at the altar, you'd have gone, well, they must know why. There must be something they know that I don't, and they have to get rid of it because he was unrighteous and they couldn't let him get there. No, wrong. Your conclusion would be wrong. There's a pattern that emerges through all of this. The swirling allegations of fraud and wrongdoing and corruption around Shaul in the first century that we read about in the book of Acts. If you were walking down the street and you were listening to this and you look at Shaul and you go, nice message, but you know, I heard that you were like, you know, I'm not so sure. And it wasn't true. But it's what people did. It's what people have always done. You know, there's this famous saying, isn't there? There's no smoke without fire. I want to call time on that phrase. It's wrong. And people think that way, but it's simply not always true. It's the way of evil to destroy someone who stands up for righteousness and truth, because evil will always come against righteousness and truth. I will make it absolutely loud and clear for everyone, even listening today, in the stream or here. If you stand up for Yeshua as the Jewish Messiah, if you stand up for Messianic Judaism, the form of Judaism that Yeshua taught in the first century that again is alive today in the world, and if you stand up for these things, you will be attacked too. It's not an if. You will be. I always say to people when they come into Messianic Judaism, And it's kind of, oh, it's wonderful, I'm so excited, I can't. And I always say, put the brakes on. Let me tell you what's going to happen before you even walk through our door. This, this, and this. This could happen, that could happen. You're going to get the persecution. You're going to get the spiritual kickback. And we will pray for you because I'm telling you, it'll happen. And what happens? People walk through our door and they'll say, you'll never believe the week I had. And I go, I do. You didn't even need to tell me. I knew you were going to have a week like that before you walked through our door. I guarantee you. If you stand up for Yeshua and Messianic Judaism, then the dogs of hell will be unleashed. And you need to stand strong. Prepare yourself. Because there's a way in the first century when this happened, and people did stand up, and it cost them their lives, Stephen and others, it cost them their lives. Because they refused to compromise. And it stood strong. For Yeshua, Mashiach, his salvation, and the message and the Judaism that he taught. But you know, there's another point in this finally, which is really, really interesting. And I think it answers the question which I mentioned just a couple of minutes ago. Why on earth would God do it this way? Because it's really interesting. Yeshua embraced his lot. He allowed himself to be classed as a criminal through his death in the minds of others. And he could have stood up and made it very clear, I'm righteous, do not even think this. He allowed this to happen. He embraced what came his way. And through that brought salvation. Stephen didn't fight back. Moshe fell on his face before the Lord. Let the Lord deal with Korach. Yosef suffered in prison unjustly, waiting for the Lord to be his redemption. The righteous take the humiliation meted out because they, like Aslan, know something deep. If you know the line, the witch in the wardrobe, Aslan knew there was always a deeper truth. Aslan, as you'll know, in the book was put to death, and they get there the next morning and of course Aslan is gone, he's risen. Because death couldn't hold him. Just the same with Yeshua, there is always a deeper truth. When death thought it had finally put an end to this troublesome Messiah, death realized it had lost. And Yeshua rose again. The final bit of that battle from Hasatan, as it were, from the enemy, the evil one, was to let death reign. And Yeshua said, death will not reign. I am the Son of Life, the King of glory, of life eternal. And what we learn from this is that the path of redemption and salvation runs right through pain, hurt, humiliation, persecution, and hatred. It does. If you want to see the Lord use you powerfully, the message won't be any different. The pattern will not be any different for you. It will run through pain and hurt and persecution. You know, one of the wonderful things that we've seen, even ourselves as a synagogue, is every time that we have had some persecution, God has blessed us even more richly afterwards. We've had greater ability to preach the good news, greater influence, greater impact, every single time. Hallelujah. Because God is faithful. And you can think, no, I want the easy way. I don't want to go through all of that. I want the easy way to see God's blessings. There is no easy way. Yeshua's message to us, Stephen's message, Moshe's message, Yosef's message, Shaul's message, through all the scriptures that we've looked at this morning, the message is loud and clear. We sometimes have to walk that path of pain and persecution if we're going to see the blessings of the Lord. It's why we mustn't resist them. God brings them into our life for a purpose, to bring yet more blessing and more salvation and more redemption. It's not a populist message, this. Because it sounds like it's not easy, and it isn't. The narrow path is the path that we have been called to walk, not the broad way. The narrow way. Salvation is released if the righteous suffer in the Lord. That's our conclusion in all of this. You know, if Yosef hadn't been in prison, I don't want to steal whoever's sermon this is in a couple of weeks, but if Yosef had not been in prison, salvation would not have come to Israel. It's a fact. It's in history. And I bet Yosef, when he looked back at that point and thought, my nation is saved, my family is saved, the message from Abraham goes on because I was in the well. I was in the prison. And I wonder at that moment whether Yosef would have looked at that and balanced and thought, I guess that was worth it. I guess it was worth it. If that was what I had to do, if that's what I had to go through, that ultimately brings the redemption and salvation of Israel, which one of us would stand there and say, it wasn't worth it? I think we would all embrace it at that point. What comes after these things is a breathtaking spiritual breakthrough. It sees that salvation unfold. In Yeshua's case, his famous words, you can't keep a good man down, absolutely comes true, doesn't it? You couldn't keep him down. You couldn't stop him. And in this world where we see anti-righteousness, anti-Semitism, anti-Yeshua everywhere, we as his followers, as Messianic Jews of this, our own generation, can expect nothing less than attack, litigation, attempts to delegitimize us and to shut us down. In fact, we'd be surprised if we didn't get those things, because we'd be led to wonder what we were doing wrong. It's quite an interesting thought, isn't it? We must stand up for what is right, just and true. We must never compromise on Yeshua. It doesn't matter what happens to us, where they what prison cell they put us in, or whatever they try and do. We will not compromise on Yeshua. Whatever gets thrown. We will not compromise on Messianic Judaism. It is the truth. Messianic Judaism is going to be the revival that will shake our nation Israel and bring Yeshua back as King, King Mashiach in the land and for our people. And I know that will make me unpopular in various quarters, but I'm going to say it because it is true. Whatever the cost. And I'll say finally, for Stephen's sake, for the others who died in the first century, for the name of Yeshua on their lips as they breathed their last, for Stephen and the others who died alongside him, we will devalue their deaths if we do anything else than stand today and declare Yeshua to our dying breath. Did they die in vain? Their deaths mean that we are here now. That's the faithfulness of God. And if we do not stand up and show willingness to walk that path, then we will devalue what they went through. Do not let sinat chinam, baseless hatred, win. Do not let baseless hatred win. Be my King. Lord God, you've given us the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of faith history of Israel, the righteous prophets, the righteous men and women of God down through the ages who stood strong and proud for the truth they knew and often died with it on their lips. Lord God, we know in this unrighteous world that it will fight against righteousness wherever it sees it. And Lord God, with the rebirth of Messianic Judaism again, it is a rebirth of righteousness in the living God of Israel. And we know it will be resisted. We know that it will be pushed back against, Lord God. But Father, we know, as Shaul said to Timothy, I have been delivered from the mouth of the lion. Amen. Hallelujah. And you will bring comfort to each and every one who suffers, because you are faithful, Lord. And we are here today because of your faithfulness. Lord, you called us, you saved us, and we know that that calling will have a cost and a price. that, Lord, today, Lord, each one of us, Lord, I believe would sit here and is listening online, each one of us, Lord God, would say today to you, I am willing to walk the path of Yeshua and embrace what lays before us for the sake of your righteousness and your salvation. May it come soon and in our day, Lord, we pray, B'Shem Yeshua Mashiach. Amen.